Quite relieved to have had a much smaller fire this year. And if you weren't here, you can ask and they will tell. Today we mark the Feast of Pentecost, which, if you know your Greek, simply means 50th day. For Christians, it marks the 50th day after Easter, but it derives from an earlier Jewish festival that occurred on the 50th day after the start of Passover. The Jewish festival of Pentecost, what today Jews call Shavuot, is the remembrance of when God commanded Moses to climb the holy mountain of Sinai and to receive the law, a body of wisdom and guidance that would show Israel how to live. In Judaism, the faithful are called to spend a week of weeks, that is 7 times 7 days, every year, anticipating, yearning for this gift of the law, because the law is such a profound gift. Shavuot, the Jewish Pentecost, is the celebration that occurs the day after this waiting period is done. So, for Christian Pentecost, remember that same week of weeks. Through these 7 weeks of Easter, 7 times 7 days, we have heard several stories of Jesus' appearances to the disciples after his resurrection. And remember that it's just before this festival of Shavuot, the Jewish Pentecost, that Jesus makes his final appearance to the disciples and tells them, go on to Jerusalem and wait there. Wait until you are clothed from on high with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're all to make this connection, and especially Jews in the first century who were very familiar with that festival in Jerusalem would easily and quickly make that connection, that this was a new Pentecost, that we were to understand that Jesus was telling his followers that the gift of the Holy Spirit was meant to supersede the earlier gift of the law. Now the wisdom for living was to come not from a written law, but it was to come from relationship with a living, moving, present, and available Spirit of God. And several things happened. There were tongues of fire and thousands of people milling through the streets, speaking every different kind of language, alienated from one another because they didn't understand one another. Suddenly, it was like the headsets at the UN meeting were removed and everyone could still understand each other. The Holy Spirit brings reunification, peace where there was division. And we see it over and over and over again in the book of Acts, that the power of the Holy Spirit made present to the people was a gift of peace. It enabled Stephen to face being stoned to death without cursing those who threw the stones. In so many ways, the Holy Spirit brings peace. And so we have doves all over the images of Pentecost. Over the years that I've been ordained, I've heard a lot of people say to me that they can relate to 2 out of 3 persons of the Trinity. They can kind of relate to God the Father. They get that. God, Creator. They can relate to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is kind of this elusive, hard to grasp concept for some people, not for everyone. They don't really know how to think about it. New Testament scholars have always struggled with how to translate the word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, the Greek word paraclete. Various translations call it our comforter, counselor, guide. In some cases, it's called mediator or intercessor, or as we heard in the Gospel of John this morning, our advocate. in its most literal translation, a paraclete is just one who is called alongside to help. So the Holy Spirit is our divine helper. And this is where I think for many of us, things start to kind of break down a little bit. Someone recently sent me some photos, a whole presentation of photos from the Hubble telescope. And it seems to me that no one but the most spiritually insensitive of people can look at those amazing photographs and not see the hand of a creator. How does something like that come to be if there isn't some force in the universe behind it, giving it life, causing it to be? But I think that photos like that, which are very accessible to our modern world, they give us more of a glimpse into the majesty of God, into the largeness and complexity, and maybe even the remoteness of God. And I think that for many of us, it's hard to imagine that that same force that gives motion to the galaxies and is involved in the formation of stars is available to you and me on a personal level. That's what's hard to comprehend. That this God cares, that this great God cares about what happens in our measly little lives. To some of us, that seems like ultimate self-centeredness, if not highly unlikely. And if it doesn't seem that way to you, if you've never struggled with those doubts, then you are lucky, because I think many of us do. So, from my point of view, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure that my New Testament professor would just die if she heard me say this. But I think that of the work of the Holy Spirit as like a voltage modulator. In the Creed, we say that the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. The Father is the creator, that God that sets in motion the creation. The Holy Spirit is the delivery vehicle, or the thing which allows it to be present to us in our measly lives. It takes that power that I glimpse through the Hubble telescope, that creative power that is at the heart of all that is, and makes it accessible to me, to help me live creatively, lovingly, patiently, among my fellow creatures. So what difference does this make, that we have this power available to us, if we really can believe that? In the Old Testament, there's a wonderful passage about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Israel's first king, Saul. In the book of 1 Samuel, it says that when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Saul with power, it says he was literally changed into another person. We are, all of us, made in the image of God, though what we reflect to the world is more often than not distorted, like the image in a funhouse mirror, more like that than a clear mirror. The fact of the matter is that we, or maybe I should just speak for myself here, I am more rotten than I want to be. I am less forgiving, less patient, more anxious, more easily frustrated, and more given to hopelessness than I care to admit. But I believe, with everything that I have, that it is the hope and intention of God that this distorted, kind of warped image in me might get straightened out someday. St. Paul taught that one way we will know if we are keeping in step with the Spirit is when we can do things like endure betrayal without retaliating, when we can disagree without being disagreeable, when our lives are taking on the characteristics more and more of love, of joy, patience, kindness, goodness. Does this list sound familiar? It's from the book of Galatians. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit that Paul talks about. When we are living in relationship to that Spirit, we are more and more reflectors of those things in the world. It's not that we're expected to be this good in our own right, by our own strength of will. I mean, try to think only good and loving thoughts between now and noon today and see how far you get. We are not very good at this. The question is, do we actually believe that there is help available for confronting the challenges of our living that we face every day with hope, without responding reactively, angrily, but living with patience and kindness and love? We don't become patient mothers and fathers by trying to be more patient. Again, try that till noon and see how far it gets you. We become more patient parents to the extent that we are able to turn in kind of a ceaseless conversation with God, turning to our divine helper in the moment by moment, day by day, frustrations of our lives, muttering under our breath, God, please help me to not kill my child. This is what the monk Brother Lawrence writes about in his great spiritual classic called Practicing the Presence of God. That's what the life of discipleship is about, practicing the presence of the Holy Spirit in our midst, as if it's real that that great power of the universe is available to us. Not trying to manufacture goodness, but practicing our trust in God. Waiting for the Spirit to come again into our lives. That's what produces results. In time, others begin to look at us and see a little more gentleness. They see us living not impulsively, not aggressively, not frantically, but living patiently and peacefully with coworkers and friends and spouses and kids, taking an interest in the well-being of strangers. Over time, we are sharpened and honed like iron with fire. And I don't know anyone for whom this isn't an appealing picture, but it's not easy to get there. In the original passage about the first Pentecost, just following the passage that we read this morning, we catch a very telling glimpse of how we might get there. It's a picture of the early Christian community and their practices in life. It talks about how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, the things we do on Sundays daily. Living by that bread daily. If you read through the book of Acts, every time these new Christians have a task in front of them, every time there's a challenge, every time they're confronted with a hostile reaction from somebody, every time you turn around, in groups and alone, they're praying, 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 praying. That mutter under your breath, prayer, that we could live with every day. Practicing the presence of God as if there was a divine helper who is actually available to us. Some Christians teach that if we can, through practice, become fully and entirely holy in this life. I wish I could say that this has been my experience, but then I'm still young. Maybe there's still hope for me yet. But I'm very aware that the image of God that I reflect is still very much a funhouse mirror image of God, and that my life needs a lot of work. But if I don't believe that the Father and the Son make their help available to me through the presence of the Holy Spirit, then my only other real choice is to live as a functional deist. The deists of the 18th century, you might remember, Thomas Jefferson and many of the founding fathers were deists. They believed strongly that God exists, but for them, he was like a watchmaker God. Set it all in motion and then let it go. And change. God wouldn't interact with the world that he created in order to change and evolve it. But in my view, the faith of the deist is a faith with very low expectations. My progress, and probably yours, on this journey with Jesus feels very slow and not very successful and not very easy. But by God's grace, I want to be facing and heading in the right direction in my life. So this Pentecost, I'm going to recommit, and I invite you to recommit, to carry with you the ancient prayer of one of the desert fathers who left these very wise words with us. He said, "My God, do not abandon me. I have done nothing very good before thee, but grant me in thy compassion the power to make a start." God grant us the power to make a start. Amen.